Good morning. Please remain standing if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading today is Exodus chapter 16, verses 31 through 35. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 113. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white, like coriander seed, and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony, that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years, until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Lisa, for reading God's word this morning. Thank you, Joe, for helping to lead the choir this morning. Thank you, choir, for leading us in worship, as always. As Kevin noted earlier, we are in November, and November is the month where we talk about stewardship a little bit. So the next two Sundays are going to be on the subject of stewardship. Now, one of the things that we try to do here is preach through the Bible in consecutive order. And so as we preach through the Bible in consecutive order, you will find that Jesus talks much about stewardship. The rest of Scripture talks much about stewardship. And so the time of talking about stewardship is not just limited to November. As I go through Scripture, as we work through Scripture together, these things will come up. And so chances are, over the next year or two, the subject of stewardship will come up. That's the beauty of preaching through consecutively books of the Bible, is because these things come up. God has something to say about these things to us. And as he speaks to us about these things, first and foremost, what he's doing is he's revealing his own character. This month is the month where we talk a little bit about stewardship. If you are visiting today, this is an awkward day for you to be visiting. It's the day that you last wanted to be to church, is on a day where they talk about giving, right? That's a bad reputation in the church, right? Churches, they just always talk about money, and they don't care about money till they don't have enough, and they just really want you to come in and write a check and support. And churches, they're just, the thing they care about is they just care about money. How many of you have ever heard that before? I'm guessing from the smirks and the giggles and the laughs and the nods that's a common thing within our culture. Yeah. Today, to start stewardship, I'm actually not going to talk about giving. I'm not going to talk about giving. I'm going to talk about receiving. And here's the reason why. Biblically speaking, in God's economy, we cannot begin to start talking properly about what it means to give until we understand what it means to properly receive. I've had this conversation with Judy Menarca. Sorry, Judy. I'm naming you from the pulpit in a good way. I've had this conversation with Judy Menarca several times over the last few weeks, and Judy has said several times, Jess, one of the challenges that we have in the church is that we forget or we don't believe that it all belongs to God in the first place. It all belongs to Him. And as I was processing through that, knowing that, but even processing through that in my own heart as Judy and I have had these conversations, coming to the realization in a new way that it's an incredible burden to bear if you begin with the idea that it doesn't belong to God, that somehow it belongs to you, and you then have to give back to him out of what belongs to you. That's enslaving. That is enslaving. One of the greatest freedoms that God can offer us, one of the greatest gifts that he can give us, is to help us understand that it all belongs to him, that we don't have to worry about it, that it's his. I did not wake the sun up this morning. I didn't nudge the sun and say, oh yeah, by the way, you're on. Right? It all belongs to him. I didn't cause the birds to chirp this morning. I didn't wake them up. It all belongs to him. I have a question. This may not be the best way to start off a sermon, but I have a question. Are you an atheist? Are you an atheist? What's the definition of an atheist? There's a lot of definitions that are flying around out there. The idea is that there is no greater authority. There is no greater divine being. There is no oversight of this world from someone other than, or something other than, the cosmos and the natural laws that have been put in motion. That it's a closed system, as it were. Nothing gets out, nothing gets in. The universe is as far as it goes, and we're not sure exactly where that is, but beyond the universe, there is essentially nothingness. Which means that we exist only at ground level. Solomon would describe this in Ecclesiastes as there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing beyond the sun. It all exists here, now. Now, most of us in here would shake our heads, no, I'm not an atheist. I'm not an atheist. But I might propose the idea that in some cases we can be practical atheists. We can be practical atheists. In other words, the way in which we live, the way in which we respond to things in life, is as if God really doesn't exist. The way in which we respond to things in life is as if he doesn't exist. And in that regard, we live as practical atheists. Today, as we are in Exodus 16, we're going to look at what it appears to be, or we're going to see what it looks like for the people of God, Israel, to live as practical atheists, But we're also going to see what God is calling them to as he provides for them. So here's the point. You're saying, Jess, where are you going with this? The point is this. Is that, there's a bee right here. The point is this. Is that, Mark, you want to get that bee? The point is this. We are in need of responding to God's provision in reliance upon him and remembrance of his faithfulness. We are in need of responding to God's provision in our lives in both reliance and remembrance. We're going to see both of those things in Exodus 16. So let's jump in. Just to give a little bit of background here, The children of Israel have just been freed from slavery in Egypt, right? They've just been freed from slavery in Egypt, and so they're up in this area right here. Moses comes to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, hey-ho, let my people go, right? Pharaoh, let my people go. God brings the plagues into Egypt, and finally Pharaoh, after the final plague, lets the Israelites go. So the Israelites exit Egypt, and they cross what's called the Red Sea. Now, there's really two primary options as far as what it looks like from the cross of the Red Sea. They could have come south this way and crossed somewhere around here, or they could have come through here and crossed here. Mount Sinai might be right here, or it might be right here. Most recent scholarship seems to actually favor the idea that Mount Sinai is here, and the crossing of the Red Sea, this whole area would have been considered the Red Sea, would have been right here. The point, though, is that God, up to this point in Exodus 16, has shown himself to be nothing but good and faithful and trustworthy, as he has led his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, as the beginning of the Exodus has started. He is leading them now into the wilderness. He's led them through the Red Sea. He has proven himself to be their Savior time and time and time again. And so then we land here in Exodus 16. Just a couple weeks, couple months, few weeks after having gone through the Red Sea, the Red Sea is still causing their feet to be a little bit moist. It's still causing their tunics to be a little bit moist. It is that recent. They can smell the Red Sea, as it were, behind them as they land in Exodus 16. And so what happens at the beginning of Exodus 16 is there's no food. There's no food. Absolutely no food. So what do they say in Exodus 16, the beginning of Exodus 16? Why did we not die at God's hand, the Lord's hand, in Egypt, where we used to sit around the flesh pots and could eat till our heart's content? As it is, you have led us to this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So Moses leads the people by God's hand out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They land in the Sinai Peninsula, and all of a sudden there's no food there. And what's the first thing they do when they realize there's no food? They start to panic. They start to question God's goodness. They start to question God's provision. And who do they turn on when they start to question God's provision? They turn on Moses and on Aaron. We wish that we were back in Egypt, sitting by the Nile River, eating leeks and onions, and just having a good time, and we would have been better off dying by God's hand back there, enjoying the flesh pots, the pots of meat, than coming out here into this wilderness where we're going to die, where we're going to die. That's where we begin in verse 13 of Exodus. Moses calls out to the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to show Israel my glory. I'm going to show them how I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to show them that I'm glorious in the way in which I provide. That's God's answer. So verse 13, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. Verse 14, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. Verse 15, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. It's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. So here they are grumbling and complaining, and God answers that complaint, answers that grumbling by giving them some kind of fine, floury substance that comes with the dew, and it lays on the ground. And I was saying, what does this kind of look like? It might look like, I don't know what your desire is for instant potatoes, maybe not at all, but it might look like a Hungry Jack or an Idahoan or a Betty Crocker, or, you know, there's something there from, I don't know, some grocery store. But the idea is there's this fine, flaky substance all over the ground. And what does it say? It says it came with the dew in the morning. So they go to sleep, and they wake up in the morning, and they have been snoozing all night, and the dew comes down, and through the dew, God begins to prepare for them food to eat. They've done nothing for it. Zero. Zilch. All they did is go to sleep the night before, and they woke up the next morning. And as they woke up the next morning, God proved himself to be faithful. All they did was sleep, snore, toss and turn a little bit. Right? That's all they did. So they wake up in the morning, and they see this stuff laying on the ground, and they have one question. What is that? What in the world is that stuff? This is incredibly important that they would ask, what is that? The reason why this is important is because in this situation, God's provision for them is so foreign for them. It's so outside of the category that they would ever think is possible that they can't even identify what it is that God is doing. They can't even put a name to it. They can't even define it. They can't even categorize it. It is so otherworldly. It is so much out of their hands and entirely in his hands as he provides for them. They can't even give it a name. They can't even name the thing. All they can say is, what is that? What is this stuff? And Moses answers the question. It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And then he says this in verse 16. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall take an omer. An omer is like a half gallon, okay? Half gallon. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, verse 17. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever had gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. So they go out to the field, having slept the night before, and they see this stuff sitting in the grass in the field. It's just sitting there. And God tells them through Moses, go out and gather an omer per person. I'm going to provide for you perfectly according to your need. I know exactly what your need is. I know exactly what is best for you. I know exactly how to prepare it for you. I know exactly how to deliver it for you at the right time. I know you from head to toe. I have counted the hairs on your head. I know exactly what you need. And he says, I want you to gather this exact amount. And so the children of Israel gather that amount. They said, okay, we'll gather it. And it says when they measured it, there was nothing left over. Those who gathered little had no lack. And those who gathered much gathered exactly what they needed. The idea is this. Is that God knows your needs better than you do. God understands your needs better than you do. God understands what the deepest need of your heart is better than you do. And what we're about to see here is that the temptation of the Israelites, even as God is providing for them, the temptation of the Israelites will be to not trust that God really knows their need, even after he's proven that he knows their need and has provided for it. What is God getting after here? What is he getting after? Augustine is helpful. Augustine is helpful. What God is getting after here is the idea that the human heart is in need of rest. The human heart is constantly uneasy. The human heart is constantly agitated. The human heart is constantly in need of being able to find its repose in something or someone. And so this is what Augustine says. You, God, made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. What is God doing by providing this manna for them? What is he doing? He's showing them how faithful he is. He's wanting them not to trust the manna. He's wanting them to trust him. He's not wanting them to trust the gift. He's wanting them to trust the giver. And the way in which they respond to the gift, the way in which they receive the gift, is going to reveal whether or not they trust the giver. Whether or not they trust the giver. So what happens? What happens? And Moses said to them, verse 19, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. So in other words, what God has provided you for this day, give us this day our daily bread. What God has provided you for this day, trust him that that is your daily bread from him. And enjoy it. Eat it with a glad heart. Eat it with a heart that finds your rest in him. Eat it with a heart of thanksgiving. Receive it in realizing your reliance upon him. Enjoy it because you can enjoy him, the giver, and then you can fully enjoy the gift. Being able to receive from him is crucial. To receive from him properly with a heart that trusts him and not the gift, but trusts him, allows you then to fully enjoy and receive the gift. So Moses said, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. Eat it today. Why would he say eat it today? Because as you eat it today, you're trusting him that what's going to happen the next morning. You're going to walk out there and you're going to say, what is it? And he's going to provide again. And you're going to eat it for that day and you're going to go out the next morning and you're going to say, what is it? And you're going to eat it again that day. And you're going to go out the next morning and you're going to say, manna. Which means, what is it? Manna. Bread from heaven. Heavenly bread. God's life-giving bread for me. I can trust him to provide. Verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. They did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. It bred worms and stank. So here they are. God is providing for them, and he says, eat, enjoy it. I'm providing for you each and every day. Your life is not in your own hands. You do not have to depend on your own ingenuity to provide for yourself. You do not have to be creative in the way in which you think that you need to provide for yourself. I am the one who owns everything. I'm going to provide it for you. I want you to enjoy it as you trust me. You don't have to live like an atheist. Don't live like I'm not really there providing for you. I'm going to provide for you. Take me at my word. Believe me. And run to me. And wake up in the morning rejoicing that you can walk out in the field and say, manna. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. It bred worms, and it stank. When you try to provide for yourself and take what God gives you and try to manipulate it and try to act like you are self-sufficient in your own ingenuity, it will breed worms and it will stink. The good gifts that God will give you will not accomplish their purpose. The primary purpose of those good gifts is that you would trust Him, that you would recognize Him, that you would realize that He is the one who is faithful. He's the one who's faithful. What is He asking them to do? He's asking them to respond to His provision with an attitude of reliance on Him. To say, it all belongs to You, and I just want to have the proper heart to receive it in the way in which You want me to receive it. In the way in which You want me to receive it. Why is this important? The reason why this is important is because we will not know how to give in a proper way until we learn how to receive in a proper way. The giving is the fruit. Proper giving is the fruit of properly receiving what God has for you. If you don't properly receive what God has for you, you won't properly give. Because you won't trust Him in the receiving, so you won't trust Him in the giving. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay. Have I lost you? It's incredibly important. It's incredibly important what He's showing them here. Morning by morning, verse 21, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. And when the sun grew hot, it melted. So this is one side of the equation where the person is not trusting the Lord, and so they're holding back. They're not trusting the Lord to provide, and so they're holding back. Yeah. Sound familiar? They're not trusting the Lord to provide, so they're holding back. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't be good stewards, that we shouldn't be wise, that we shouldn't be discerning, that we shouldn't be prayerful, that we shouldn't seek wise counsel when it comes to these types of things. But if the disposition begins with, I'm not sure if I can trust Him, so I'm going to hold back, that's the wrong first step. The right first step is, no, I'm going to trust Him to provide and follow Him as He promises. Follow Him as He promises. So that's one side of the whole idea of relying on His or responding to His provision with reliance. The other side of it comes in verse 22 with the Sabbath. So they were holding some back, not trusting Him. And now we're going to see the other side of this equation in verses 22 through 26. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, two half gallons each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is the day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until the morning. So, day six, they're supposed to go out and collect, but they're supposed to collect for 2 days. Because on the Sabbath day, day seven, they're supposed to rest. They're supposed to rest. And when they're supposed to rest on the Sabbath day, they're not supposed to go out and get more bread. They're supposed to rely on the bread that they collected for 2 days on the sixth day. Does that make sense? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, collect 2 days worth, because on the Sabbath day, you don't go out to get more. You trust that what God has given you for that day is enough to last you. And so they go out and they gather as God had commanded them. And they go out and they gather for 2 days on the sixth day. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, and there's not going to be any bread out there. So when you wake up on the Sabbath and your eyes hit your tent and you walk out and you look outside your tent, there's not going to be any manna out there. There won't be any there because God has already provided for you according to your need. Why does He do this on the Sabbath? Why does He do this on the Sabbath? The reason why He does this on the Sabbath is because the Sabbath, this is the Hebrew right here. Hebrew you read right to left, actually. Shabbat is the word. It means Sabbath, a day of rest. God brings them to the Sabbath day. This is the first time the Sabbath is actually ever called that in Scripture. The first time the word Sabbath pops up is here. And what is it connected to? A day of rest where God's going to provide for you. What's the point of the Sabbath? The point of the Sabbath is to trust the Lord that he is going to give you what you need on that day. So you don't have to do anything for it. You don't even have to walk out for it. You just trust him that he's going to provide. On that day of Sabbath, you are going to sit and enjoy the provision that God has given you freely without feeling like you need to go out and chase after something outside of what he's commanded. You are just going to sit and enjoy the way in which he has provided for you. You're just going to sit and enjoy it. You're just going to sit and enjoy it. This is what Karl Barth had to say about this. On this day, an Israelite is to celebrate, rejoice, and be free to the glory of God. In this celebration, joy, and freedom, he will be obedient. To withdraw from it under any pretext would be disobedience. So God provides for them enough to rest on the Sabbath day so that they don't have to go out and get it. And they're intended just to sit and enjoy it. That's what Moses commands them to do. What happens? Verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They went out to gather. God has said, I want you to rest in my provision. I want you to find peace in my provision. I want you to receive my provision. I want you to find hope and joy in the fact that I care for you and I love you. I'm going to provide for you. And what do the people do? They say, we're not going to trust the Lord. We don't think he's trustworthy. We're not going to find him to be worthy of our trust. We're going to go out anyway to try to find something that he said is not there. We're going to become creative. We're going to try and find our own ingenuitive ways. We're going to rely on our own selves. We're going to find ways to produce this thing ourselves because we can't trust him that he's going to provide for us even on the day that he calls us to rest. So they went out to gather and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. The people rested on the seventh day. What's the point? The point is this, is that God desires that you would rest in him. God desires that you would find your rest in him, first and foremost. And then as you find your rest in him, he will show you how he's going to provide. As you find your rest in him, he'll prove himself to be faithful. Even as you ask him, Lord, I am struggling with this issue. Please help me to trust you. Help me to trust you with this. I want to walk with you in such a way as to trust you that you are who you really are. I want to trust your word that you are true and good and faithful. And in doing that, I want to find rest in you. I want to find rest in you. Significant. Now, What's interesting is, moving on from here, from verse 31 to 36, God doesn't just want them to respond to his provision in reliance, but he wants them to respond to his provision in remembrance. In remembrance. And so he says this, "Now the house of Israel called its name manna," meaning, what is it? Verse 31. "It was like coriander seed, white, and had the taste of wafers with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Let an omer, a half gallon of it, be kept throughout your generations, so you may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Moses is now saying, "I want you to take this heavenly bread, this bread from heaven. I desire for you to take this bread from heaven, this bread that comes from me, this bread that gives you life in the midst of the wilderness, this bread that sustains you in the midst of your greatest need, in the midst of your hunger, in the midst of your ability to do nothing for yourself. I want you to take this bread, this heavenly bread, this bread that only comes from God, and I want you to take an earthen vessel, and I want you to put it in that earthen vessel. I want this heavenly bread to dwell amongst you in an earthen vessel. And I want you to continually stare at that earthen vessel to be reminded of my provision for you, that I will never leave you, that I will never forsake you, that I will continue to be faithful to you, that I will continue to feed you, that I am trustworthy, that I never change, yesterday, today, or forever. I want you to take this heavenly bread, and I want you to put it in an earthen vessel. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take that, and I want you to take it into the tent of meeting. The tent here, the tabernacle. Okay? I want you to go through here. I want you to walk past the brazen altar where you do the burnt offerings. I want you to walk past this place where the priests washed themselves before. And I want you to walk through, Moses, this curtain right here. And as you go into the temple, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk through this outer veil, past the showbread, past the menorah, past the altar of incense. I want you to go in through this veil, the inner veil, which Moses, no one can go into except for once a year, and it's the high priest. And I want you to go through this veil right here, and I want you to take this earthen vessel, which has the bread of heaven in it, the bread which I will give you life. And I want you to take this earthen vessel, and I want you to put it inside the ark, in the very presence of God himself, represented on earth. I want the bread of heaven to be in an earthen vessel, always before the presence of God, so that you'll remember my faithfulness to you, my mercy toward you, my kindness to you, my goodness to you. What is going on here? What is going on here? And I need to hurry up and finish. John 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And he walks on water. These people run to find him after he feeds the 5,000, and they say, "Can you make more bread for us? Can you create more bread like you just did? Give us some bread. Show us a sign. We want more bread. Moses gave our fathers bread, manna, in the wilderness. I want you to give me more bread." What does Jesus say? Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I'm the manna from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven who has come down and become human for you in an earthen vessel. I am the bread of heaven who stands before the Father in the Holy of Holies, in the throne room of heaven, who continues to intercede for you in the presence of God, who continues to provide for you, who continues to pray for you, who continues to love you, who continues to be faithful to you, who continues to hold you in my hand, who continues to show you my goodness. Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven. I am manna for you from God. What Moses is saying, by putting that manna in an earthen vessel, is that this is the one who's going to provide for you for all eternity. He's going to continue to be faithful, and it's pointing ultimately to the salvation that God will bring his people in Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jess, why does this matter? The reason why this matters is because our capacity to receive properly from the Lord, our capacity to receive properly from the Lord and to remember properly that God provides is to continue to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Continue to have our hearts fixed on Jesus. Continue to have our minds fixed on Jesus. And to continue to call out to him and to continue to walk with him, to continue to listen to him through his word, to continue to be praying, to continue to be putting ourselves before him and saying, Father, you have given us your Son. You'll also give us all things that we need. You've provided everything we need in your Son. And I can trust you, and I can walk with you, and I can respond to you as the one who will take care of my needs today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. I can trust you because you gave your Son. And my heart is one to him. And I'm going to walk with him. The way in which we receive properly, the way in which we remember properly, is by recognizing the Father gave us bread from heaven. He is our manna. He is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would work in and through our hearts what it means to trust you, what it means to rely upon you, what it means to walk with you. Father, whatever I said this morning that was helpful, Lord, pray that you would pierce our hearts with that. If there was anything that I said this morning that was not helpful, may it be quickly forgotten. Lord, may we learn to trust you and to walk with you, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to receive properly in reliance and in remembrance. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please stand for our last hymn, 308, There is a Redeemer.
Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, born.
celebrate the Lord's table. Remembering that Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us. That is the bread from heaven. He came down to grant us life, to give us the life that only he could give us. As the bread from heaven, the gift of the Father, in the same way that the physical bread sustained Israel, so Jesus sustains and gives us life spiritually as the bread of heaven, as the one who came down for us, as the one who took on human flesh, an earthen vessel, taking humanity to himself, and then being willing to go all the way to the cross, to take our sin, our death, our shame, our brokenness upon himself, so that he might lay down his life and be resurrected, and us being united to him by faith, that we might share in his indestructible life, in his divine life, that we might know what it means to be loved and cared for by him, not just today, but for all eternity. For all eternity. He is the bread of heaven. He's the bread of heaven. And so, one of the ways that we celebrate, one of the ways that he celebrated the Passover with his disciples was with bread. And when he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." He's life for you. Eternal life for you. He is the one who, the only one, who could bring the life of God to you and redeem you. The beautiful thing about the Lord's table is it's not just a remembrance, but as you come to the Lord's table, knowing him as your personal Lord and Savior, as you come to the Lord's table, it's also a time where you reflect on the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of who Christ is for you. It's a time where he feeds you spiritually as you consider the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of the love of Christ for you. He is your manna. He is the bread of life. He is the one who sustains you, not just physically, but for all eternity, spiritually and physically. And so we come to him as the one who gave everything for you. And so to properly receive it, is to recognize how you rely on him for everything. For everything. All things. All things. We are in need each day to recognize, to receive, to remember the provision of your Son Jesus, to find our joy in him, to find our hope in him, to find our satisfaction in him, that through your Holy Spirit to know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of your love for us in Christ, that we may be filled with the fullness, Father, of who you are. And then even out of that, to recognize that all things that you give are a gift, that it all belongs to you, and that you are generous and good and merciful and kind. And so, Father, please help our hearts to be fixed on your Son. Help our minds and our affections to be drawn by him. And may we live in reliance upon you, remembering that you are eternally faithful. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.